Harold uses his purple crayon to transform his world. As we think about our theme for this week of transformation, perhaps there are some lessons we can draw from this celebrated children's book that has stayed in print for over 60 years. I was 5 when it was published in 1955, and it was one of my favorite books as a young reader. I probably wasn't thinking of Harold's story as it relates to St. Paul's letter to the Romans at that time. But there was something about the story that seemed dear to me. You see, Harold goes through a variety of transformative experiences, but ends up where he started. But I will suggest ends up as a different person. I'm sure that ending the tale as Harold draws up the covers, a lovely play on words, as he draws up the covers with his crayon, it created a sense of comfort for me and other 5-year-olds. The moral of the story, as we say, is that you can follow your inner voice, and yet those things that ground you, your ultimate safety net, is still there if you recognize it. St. Paul tells us to readily recognize what God wants from you and quickly respond to it. Quick thinking was surely Harold's forte. Once Harold's adventure is underway, we tend to forget that his original intention was simply to take a walk in the moonlight. But once on his walk in the moonlight, he responded to his inner voice. We need to remember that it wasn't always helpful, because sometimes we get discouraged when our inner voice seems to be tuned to the wrong channel. His inner voice had some good ideas, 9 kinds of pie for lunch, it doesn't get much better than that, and some not so good ideas, like making a dragon so scary that he scared himself. The story begins with Harold realizing that to take a walk in the moonlight, he needed a moon. Once he had drawn the moon, it followed him everywhere. He had to keep drawing everything else, but the moon followed him throughout his adventures. As he began to get tired and decides to look for his bedroom window, he draws windows, houses full of windows, then a whole city full of windows, but he cannot find his window in his home. It isn't until he remembers the moon. He can always see the moon through his bedroom window, and that he can ground himself and find his window and bed. He may not have noticed the moon throughout his travels, but it was always there. I believe that the metaphor of Harold's moonwalk can be used to understand the God walk that St. Paul is explaining to the church at Rome. Once we are in relationship with God, whether we best understand that relationship through an omniscient God, or human yet divine Jesus, or is the ever-present Holy Spirit, God stays with us no matter where our adventures take us. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, walking around life, and place it before God as an offering, Paul tells the Romans. And then he goes on to say, you'll be turned inside out. I didn't know that inside out teddy bears were a thing, but apparently they are a thing these days. Harold finally gets home at the end of his moonwalk after he understands that home exists in relationship to the moon, just as we find our home here, in relationship to this church family and in this sacred space that evokes the beauty and glory and presence of God in God's many ways of being. But Harold is different on the inside after he gets home, I would suggest, even if the bedroom looks just the same. If I can take the liberty of continuing the story, I'm imagining that Harold's encounters with the beautiful apples, the scary dragon, the yummy pies, close calls with drowning and falling off a mountaintop, and then his desperate search for home have to have made him a different person. I believe that he had certainly been changed from the inside out. Has ever a time seemed more in need of transformation than this time we live in right now? Perhaps. Methodism was founded in another time of profound income inequity. The people that John Wesley preached to and organized into Methodist societies were not welcome in the Anglican churches that the middle and upper class folks attended. Wesley said this, "I continue to dream and pray about a revival of holiness in our day that moves forth in vision and creates authentic community in which each person can be unleashed through the empowerment of the Spirit to fulfill God's creational intentions." I'm going to read that again. "I continue to dream and pray about a revival of holiness in our day that moves forth in vision and creates authentic community in which each person can be unleashed through the empowerment of the Spirit to fulfill God's creational intentions." Transformation, a revival of holiness in our day, is what Wesley called for in his time. It is what the Poor People's Campaign is calling for in carrying on the mission of Dr. Martin Luther King. And it is what Paul was talking about when he cautioned the Romans, "Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings out the best in you." One of the articles that Pastor Alicia read in preparation for her study trip to England pointed out how radical Wesley's Methodist societies were in 18th century England. We must critique the culture around us and not, as Paul said, get so well adjusted that we fit in without thinking. So what is God's creational intention for you or for me? How do we create community here that unleashes us to fulfill God's creational intention? We believe, as part of the Judeo-Christian tradition, that God labeled all of creation very good. Creation is to be in harmony with itself, and we, as potentially the most beneficial or harmful of all species, are to be careful stewards of it all. When asked what God's creational intention was for us, Jesus clarifies what it means for us. He said, "Love God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and love your neighbors as yourself." The process of transformation is beautifully illustrated in the words of the hymn we just sang. So often these hymns have amazing messages, but we go so wrapped up in the singing that we don't have time to savor the words. The hymnist follows the process of transformation from desperation to the joy of becoming in relationship with God, to taking on God's creational mission despite its difficulty, and finally to celebrating bringing in God's kingdom here and now. So let me just read these words from the hymn. "When God restored our common life, our hope, our liberty, at first it seemed a passing dream, a waking fantasy. Could it be as good as God says it is? A shock of joy swept over us, for we had wept so long. The seeds we watered once with tears sprang up into a song. We went forth weeping, sowing seeds in hard, unyielding soil. With laughing hearts, we carry home the fruit of all our toil. We praise the one who gave the growth with voices full and strong. The seeds we watered once with tears sprang up into a song." If you, if I, if this church is to be transformed, you, me, us, we must desire transformation. We must believe that we will carry home the fruit of all our toil. We must believe that it's important to do each caring act, no matter how insignificant it might seem at the time. And we must be willing to get out our crayons and create whole new structures and ideas that can change everything. And finally, we must remember God's words of promise, Paul's words of promise. God brings it all to us. The only accurate way to understand ourselves is by what God is and what God does for us. Amen.